As we approach our time together, when we read and reflect upon Scripture this morning, you will notice that there are three Scripture readings from the book of Job. Each reading is fairly lengthy, so instead of reading it all together at the beginning and having it printed in the bulletin, what we're going to do today is this. I'm going to ask for you to go get a Bible if you have a Bible handy and turn to it as I announce each portion. The sermon is broken down to each one of those individual readings as a whole. So there's three parts, one whole. Trinitarian, you could say. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When was the last time your entire world was turned upside down? When was the last time that you cried out in the midst of the turmoil of your life and asked, is anyone listening to me? Is anyone listening to me in the midst of the life that I'm living? Several months ago, when I was putting together our summer program and looking for what scripture I'd like us to approach and study over the summer, I stumbled across a section where people had 4 and 5 month segments or sermon series recommendations. So what I did is as I was looking at it, I thought, hey, we haven't really looked at the book of Job, or I haven't for a long time, and it'd be kind of fun to do that. Now, this is January. Who would have ever imagined the power of the Holy Spirit being upon people and picking the book of Job in the midst of the times in which we're living? Whoever thought that we would be in the midst of a pandemic, protests and discussions on racism, and we stop and pause to read the book of Job? Now, the question I have is this a sense of humor of God or God's Holy Spirit? I think it's a little bit of both, that we see God working in and through our lives, and God knows far more what's coming down the road for each and every one of us. And God works for us, with us and with others, to help us to live along the ways of life in this world today. So we're going to take a look and continue to take a look at the book of Job. And today, I want to remind us that we shift from the beginning of Job. The beginning of Job in chapter 1 begins with Job losing everything. Everything that he had. All his property, all his camels, all his cows, his children, his wife, everything that he has. And we're told in the first chapter, actually in the verse 1 of Job, that Job was upright, he was righteous, he was blameless, he feared God and avoided evil. And now he has lost everything. He's upright and avoids evil. But how does he respond to the loss that he has, that he's experiencing? And how does he live his life of faith with God and with his neighbors and with one another when all is gone? And so we come to today's readings. We come to Job living in anguish today. Anguish of where he is sitting in life. His patience is exhausted. And so we hear from Job this morning, if you turn to chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we hear this from Job this morning. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job said, "Let the day perish in which I was born, and the night that said, a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it or light shine on it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds settle upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of months. Yes, let the night be barren. Let no joy cry be heard in it. Let those curse it who curse the sea, those who are skilled to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its own dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none. May it not see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide trouble from my eyes. Here ends our first reading. Do you ever feel like Job? That your patience is exhausted. Your willingness to sit where you're at is just gone. You are fatigued. You are tired. It's hard to get up and move and do anything. And like Job, maybe you or I or others curse the day of birth. Now, we have to keep in mind that Job starts off, his curse is not about his birth. His curse is about the activities that took place on that day. It's the world around him that's swirling in separation and sin from God that Job goes and curses. It's that separation from God in which he is currently living, where he has lost everything. And so he curses it by asking that night and dark and gloom and clouds and barren darkness come about. It's a claim of helplessness, of what can I do, and whatever I do, it doesn't matter because things don't get any better. And there are times in our lives where we have that, I think. I know I have. I can think of all sorts of experiences where I've had that state about me. And that's what Job is cursing. It's not his birth, not his mother, not his father, not God, but the day's events of where he is living. It's not a period of time, but it's those dark moments. It's cursing the world of sin, a world separated from God. When I pause and I think about the headlines of today, I reflect upon the days of my life, and it definitely would not be a daytime soap opera, I tell you that. People would be pretty tuned out, pretty boring. But I recall, as I look back on the days of my life, conversations with individuals as conversations with myself. Now, let's not, I'll admit it. I talk to myself. I don't know what conversations you have with yourself, but I have lots of conversations with myself. And at times I even answer myself. But it's those conversations that I have in times of distress that I realize that I'm alone, that I feel vulnerable, that I'm not at peace, that I'm wrestling. And then as I think back on those times in my life, I realize, where is God in the midst of this? My conversations with myself, but where is my conversation with God? And that's kind of what I hear Job doing. He's having lots of conversation with himself, but there's no conversation with God. There's not even a conversation with his friends. And so one feels alienated, separated in the situation in which they are living, the situation in which life is taking place with all sorts of events swirling around us. There's not a week that doesn't go by anymore during our times in which we live now, the times of stay-at-home mandates or quarantine or whatever you want to call them, that I do not get at least one text and one email from the Veterans Administration as a veteran. They reach out and touch and try to say, if you need to talk, if you need to do, if you have a need, call us. And this is the number to call. They reach out and are constantly talking to us. And we need to be doing the same thing, reaching out to one another and talking to one another, sending a text message, send a handwritten letter, send an email, make a telephone call. Because it is very easy to feel alone and alienated in the world today. How much so has the alienation impacted us being at home the way it is? I went on the internet because I had heard on the radio that there were several studies done and that there had been an increase in crisis line telephone calls. I found one article that the Disaster Distress Helpline at the Substance Abuse and Mental Services Administration has seen an 891% increase in telephone calls from March 2020 to March 2019. There are several articles in this regard that speak about the increase of emotional, spiritual, and mental health needs increasing. Job in his anguish is making that crisis call. In our anguish, in our situations, we may not always make that call, but we need to make that call. We need to reach out to one another and realize the importance of human contact and touch. It is essential for us to reach out and touch one another through text message, through voicemail, through email, through just hearing somebody else's voice. To know that you are not alone in the midst of everything that's swirling about us. To know that you do not suffer alone, whatever that suffering looks like. Job needed to know he did not suffer alone. And that's where we get to our second reading this morning from the fourth chapter of Job, verses 1-9, and you can turn to your scriptures there. Because Job recognizes where he's sitting in his anguish, and he turns to his friends, and one of his friends here speaks to Job in chapter 4. And this is what the friend says to Job. If one ventures a word with you, will you be offended? But who can keep from speaking? See, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have supported those who are stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Think now, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where the upright cut off? As I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. Here ends our reading from the fourth chapter of Job. That's Job's friend's response. Job's friend's response is, look at how you've lived your life. Look at the good things you've done. Look at all the people you have helped. Look at all the people you are helping. Look at how they are reaching back to you potentially, but look at all the good stuff you've done. In fact, Job, you're so upright and blameless, you don't even seek evil, is what he's referring to as he goes back to Job's piece earlier. Look at your hope. Your hope rests in your fear of God. And now we've all done that. We've all given people words of encouragement. But when you receive those encouragements, how do you respond? They're good things to do, but there seems to be a missing element as we give words of encouragement. And sometimes that's all we can do because of the situation. Don't get me wrong. Give words of encouragement. We want to encourage one another in faith and in life and in love with one another. We want to uplift and sustain all that we have with one another through Jesus Christ. But a part of that is actually walking with the person. Now, you can only do so much of that today, I know, but being open physically to hear what they have to say, where they're sitting in life, whether they're dealing with the death of a loved one or the loss of property or a loss of job, to be present with them, to be in the moment with them, to encourage them that they are not alone. The biggest image that I have of that, or that I can remember, is several years ago, I was working with a young couple, and they were concerned because he happened to be a sailor, he's getting ready to deploy, but she was pregnant with twins. And about the time the babies were to be born, he was to leave. But it was an exciting time, and because of some other medical conditions, it was a high-risk pregnancy. But everything was going well. All seemed to be in good condition. And they were doing well as a couple as well in preparation for twins. Saturday morning, I got a phone call to come to the hospital because she had given birth. But the birth was to stillborn twins after 9 months. And when I arrived at the hospital to provide comfort, to provide words of encouragement, to be present with them, I was asked to do something that you just respond to and you do it. As I walked into the room and I saw the mother in the bed, she was holding one of the twins and grandma was off to the side with one of the other twins. And I walked in and greeted them, and she looked at me with her tear-filled eyes, and in the anguish and the pain of her heart, and she says, as she offers her child to me, "Would you hold my baby?" And the only words of encouragement, the only thing that I could give her at that moment, was yes. And I stepped to the bed and held the child. We walk with people where they are at, how they are living. The words of encouragement we give are our actions and being wholly present. It may change from day to day where we are at, but that's what Job is asking us to do. That's what he's asking his friends to do, and that's what I'm asking us to do as a community. It may look different today than it does tomorrow, but we reach out into the depths of the anguish of one another's souls or where people are at and walk together. And as we do that, as we walk together, we bring the presence of God with us. God is with us through one another. And that's what Job was asking for, is where is God present in the midst of my anguish? Where is God present in the midst of our lives today, in pandemics and protests and discussions on racism? God's presence comes to us through one another, for that's how God reveals himself, through Scripture and those of us together. And then we come and speak on behalf of one another in prayer and speak to God for those who may not be able to speak to God because of the pain they're in, and we lift them up in prayer. This is what happens in our last scripture reading for today in Job chapter 7. After hearing his friend come and speak to him and encourage him, trying to uplift and sustain him, we hear Job responding. But he doesn't respond necessarily to his friend. He responds to his situation and to God. In chapter 7, verses 11 to 21 in the book of Job, we read the following. "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the dragon that you have set guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I would choose strangling and death rather than this body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are a breath. What are human beings that you make so much of them, that you set your mind on them? Visit them every morning. Test them every moment. Will you not look away from me for a while? Let me alone until I swallow my spittle. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You shall seek me, but I shall not be. Job is very honest. And let's be honest, he lets God have it. God's got big shoulders. Be honest in your prayers with God. Take it to the Lord. If you have somebody else that you are with and they're not able to pray, pray on their behalf. Take it to the Lord. Work together. Job, in verse 11, says, I'm not going to restrain my mouth. God, I'm going to tell you where I am at. God knows our hearts and minds anyways. Why not let him know how passionate and how pain one is? How pained life is for them. And out of the anguish of his soul, Job cries out to God. And he connects with God. He takes a risk in talking to God. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Talk to God. Take that risk. Lift up your anguish and the bitterness and the suffering and your joys and celebration to God. Let God know where you are at. And in the process, I am firmly convinced you will feel the peace of God. Don't let it store up in you, but let it go. And let God heal where you're at in your pain and your suffering, in the anguish of the moment, in the anguish of the day. So Job is transformed in our readings this morning. Job is transformed from being one who begins talking about where he is at and how dark life is. But he moves from that to actually talking to God. He talks to his friends, and his friends let him and encourage him where he is at. But then Job is transformed. Job takes a risk and lets God know where he is at. And we'll read further later on as we go through the book of Job, a further transformation, a further risk-taking by Job as this becomes a restoration to Job. It becomes a cathartic experience as he lets go of that pain and suffering and doesn't let it rattle within his body and soul. I encourage you to read the book of Job over the next several weeks through the month of June. I encourage you to pray for one another, uplifting celebrations and joys and concerns, as well as what is troubling one another. Be Jesus to one another, in other words. Be God. Show God in the midst of all that we have, that God is real and present and uplifts and sustains us in the world today. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. At this time, I'd like us to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.